Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the chapter on love. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to read the whole chapter now, but I really just want to concentrate on the first three verses today. So as you look particularly at those first three verses, just be thinking of these things. What gifts and abilities and good works do people tend to concentrate on? There's quite a number mentioned in those first three verses. A more important question is, what is the value of these things, these gifts and abilities and good works? What is their value on their own? What do they all, and what do we all, need? Which is really Paul's single message in these first three verses. But let's read the whole chapter together. This is God's word. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Amen. May God bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his most perfect word. Will you please have your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians 13. Love. Love changes everything. Hands and faces, earth and sky. Love. Love changes everything. How you live and how you die. I think it was Michael Ball who sang that best. And that song talks simply, forcefully about the power of love. The Beatles were no less convinced when they sang, "All You Need Is Love." And more recently, the Irish band The Script have given us examples of love in their song, "This Is Love." I asked my boys about this. I don't know who The Script are myself, but they were able to tell me. And this is one of the lines from that song. "It's in the heart of a soldier, that his love is, as he takes a bullet on the front line." That's not what we might think of straight away when we think of love. But going by popular songs down the years, it appears that love is all around us. Love is in the air. And love is a word that Paul uses 9 times in that passage we read earlier. The modern world worships love. Paul says here that love is the greatest thing. So are they agreed? Is Paul coming from the same angle as the world? what, in fact, is love? Now, we won't actually get to answering that question till the next time. But we'll be spending at least 4 weeks when I'm here trying to answer these questions together. May God teach us much about real love from this particular chapter. And we're going to divide it into three parts. The first three verses tell us you can't do without love. And that's our title for today. You can't do without love. And actually, these verses are mostly negative in what Paul is saying. But then verses 4 to 7 are really at the very center of the chapter. They are really positive. And we'll take at least 2 weeks to look at them, because they tell us what real love looks like. And then the last section starts at verse 8, and it tells us how long love lasts. Now, strangely, the believers in Corinth weren't much into love. If you look back to chapter 12, which is on the same page, verses 8 to 10, you'll see a list of what really fired the Corinthians up, what really got them going, from verses 8 to 10. Corinth was in Greece, and still is, and the Greeks liked ideas of all kinds. So in verse 8, Paul is talking about wisdom, and he's talking about knowledge. But Paul has already warned the Corinthians about knowledge. Just keep your finger in chapter 12 and flick back a couple of pages to chapter 8. Just the very first verse of chapter 8. Paul says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." Or to put it slightly differently, knowledge puffs people up, but love builds people up. Come back now to chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. So verse 8 is talking about wisdom and knowledge, which the Corinthians were interested in. Verses 9 and 10 are talking about other things they were interested in. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Many of the things that the Corinthians were into were very flashy, were very showy. Being able to heal other people, that would certainly attract attention. Being able to speak words from God himself, that's what prophecy is. Being able to speak in a different language that you hadn't learned, that's what tongues was. But sadly, the Corinthians were trying to outdo each other in these things, as if their gift was best and the others' gifts didn't count at all. And that's why Paul talks so much in chapter 12 about the body of Christ. All true believers have been joined to that one body of Christ by faith. So we should be working together as different parts of one body. We shouldn't be fighting among ourselves. If the different organs in a body began to work against each other, then the whole body is going to get sick pretty quickly. And so in chapter 13, Paul goes on to talk about what you could call the lifeblood that flows through the veins, through the arteries of the body of Christ. Without that lifeblood, the body can't survive. And that lifeblood is love. The body can't manage without blood. The believer, the church of Jesus, can't do without love. And from fairly ordinary language in chapter 12, Paul suddenly moves into what sounds more like poetry in chapter 13. Because even as you read the opening verses, it has rhythm. Chapter 13 is full of pictures. The language soars. Indeed, this chapter is often read out at weddings as the love chapter. But I must admit, I'm quite afraid of chapter 13 because it is very searching. It shows me what real love, what God's love is like. And it shows me in how many ways my love for God and my love for others is poor and weak and feeble. Could I ask you, as we study these verses together, to examine your life, to examine your love by the measure that Paul gives us here? Because really, and I want you to believe me when I say this, because ministers often say things like this, really, there is nothing in all the world more important than this. And that's what Paul is saying. That's not just me. And in these first three verses that we're going to look at now, Paul is saying four things, four different things that are all related. So let's just look at them in turn. And the first of them is tongues without love are nothing. Tongues without love are nothing. Look at the first verse. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now Paul starts with tongues because that's what the Corinthians valued the most. And in order to reach these folk with his words, he takes himself as an example. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If you can tell a story against yourself, you will more readily win over your hearers. Now, God gave the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost, way back in Acts chapter 2. That was the day when the Holy Spirit filled all Jesus' disciples who were gathered together in the upper room in Jerusalem. And then they were able to go into the city and speak to the foreign Jews who had come to Jerusalem from far and near for the festival. And they were able to speak to all these foreigners in their own language. And several times as you read through the New Testament, God gave believers this gift of languages to persuade Jews that he was really at work. And this was the gift that the Corinthians wanted most of all, because it was impressive. You can just imagine someone suddenly speaking in a different language that certain people can understand. The Corinthians thought it made them look spiritual. But in verse 1, Paul says, it's nothing of the kind. If they just want it to make them look good, then all they're producing is noise. Do you remember at the start of those old films made by the Rank Corporation? There was an enormous brass gong and a muscle man with a hammer, and he strikes the gong. All that's doing is telling you that the film's about to start. There's no other message included there. And the clanging cymbals that Paul refers to at the end of the verse were used in some of the pagan temples in Corinth. So what Paul is saying is, even a language that God gives you, exercised without love to those you're speaking to, is empty, meaningless noise. That actually might want to make you put your hands over your ears because it's too loud and you can't make any sense of it. As far as the tongues of angels are concerned, Paul says at the start, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, people have scratched their heads about what that means. It's probably best to see it as a figure of speech, Paul saying more than he needs to drive his point home. Anytime we see angels in the Bible dealing with human beings, they speak a language that human beings can understand. But they may have a different language in heaven. And Paul is saying here that even if he could speak that language, it would be completely useless without love. And verse 1 applies especially to those of us who spend a good part of our time speaking. It applies to me in a meeting like this. It applies to all of us in a Bible study or in a classroom or a lecture room or when you're speaking to smaller groups of people or even one-to-one, to customers in people's homes. You see, we can sometimes get carried away by the power of words, by people hanging on our words. That can make us sometimes think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Paul is saying here, it doesn't matter how eloquent we are. It doesn't matter what fancy words we use. If people can tell by how we behave that we have little time for them, our words will just fall to the ground. However, it makes things entirely different if we can speak the truth in love. If we show by our words and by our attitude that we care for the other person and are genuinely seeking to reach him or her for God. So tongues without love are nothing. In verse 2, Paul goes on to say that prophecy without love is nothing. You can probably begin to see the pattern emerging. Look at the beginning of verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have not love, I am nothing. Prophecy was something else that the Corinthians prized highly, and rightly so, because a prophet didn't speak his own words. The words of a prophet came from God. I wonder, whenever you hear the word prophet, who do you think of? Who's a prophet you think about? Isaiah. Okay, anybody else? Elijah. I think that's actually supposed to be Elijah. The two different piles of stones there, only one of which there was fire on, so that's possibly Elijah. Any other prophets? Moses was actually a prophet. John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, I prefer to call him. He wasn't a Baptist, he was a Presbyterian actually. He was a prophet. Jesus was a prophet. Some of the most marvelous things that have ever been recorded by man were said by these people. And later on in the New Testament, Peter will say this about prophecy. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Paul himself was a prophet. God frequently spoke his word to Paul and even enabled Paul to write it down. What's more, many years earlier, God sent Jesus to meet Paul, who was called Saul at that time, as he was journeying to Damascus. And that meeting completely turned Paul's life around. And as Paul thought about that meeting, and as Paul prayed about that meeting in the years that followed, he came to see how this Jesus he had met was the Messiah that the Old Testament had prophesied. And God helped Paul to explain these mysteries, this knowledge, to those of his own day. And thankfully also to us, because God has preserved Paul's writing for us in the New Testament. Now, it's true that what Paul writes is sometimes hard to understand, possibly the hardest in the Bible. But when you begin to get even a handle on what he's saying, it's sometimes hard to keep your feet on the ground because of some of the amazing things that Paul says. But Paul says here in verse 2, even though he's a prophet, he's saying prophecy without love is nothing. Let me give you two examples. There was a man called Balaam in the Old Testament. At the time that God's people were leaving Egypt, were on their way to the promised land. Now, Balaam was not an Israelite, but God gave Balaam words about the glorious future of his people. God even gave Balaam a glimpse of the coming Messiah. But Balaam's heart wasn't changed. He never came to trust in God. He never turned from his sin. He never came to love God's people. And so he died a sorry case outside the people of God. Let me show you something else in the New Testament. If I said the name Caiaphas to you, do you know who I mean? Who was Caiaphas? Caiaphas was the high priest. Exactly, Jacqueline. If you turn back with me for a minute to John chapter 11, Caiaphas was the high priest at the time of Jesus' arrest. John chapter 11, at verse 49, page 1047. John 11, at verse 49. And one of them, that's one of the priests, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all," he's telling off his fellow priests, "nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." He's talking about Jesus here. And then verse 51 adds, "Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation." God gave Caiaphas these words to say, that Jesus would die for the nation. But Caiaphas himself didn't love Jesus, didn't have any time for Jesus' followers. Caiaphas hated Jesus and wanted rid of him. So if someone speaks words from God, that doesn't mean that person belongs to God. He may do, like Isaiah, like Elijah, like many of those other prophets, or he may not, like Balaam, like Caiaphas. Come back for a moment to 1 Corinthians 13. For Paul is speaking about the gift of prophecy. He's talking about understanding all mysteries and all knowledge. It's all part of the same thing. If someone comes along, if you meet someone who can solve really hard Bible problems, Paul is saying here, even that doesn't mean that that person belongs to God. Like why God allows Satan to go on living, or how God can choose a particular number to save and yet still want us to tell everyone the good news. So what's the test that Paul is setting before us here? It's not prophecy. It's not tongues. It's love. Prophecy, speaking God's word, understanding God's mysteries, things that we value in this church, those things without love don't just leave us low down on God's league table. What Paul says here is, we're not on the league table at all. We're not on God's radar at all. He says at the end of verse 2, I am nothing. If the knowledge we have of God and of Jesus from reading the Bible, from reading other books, from listening to sermons, from surfing the net, if that knowledge is not translated into love, love for others, then it's no use. It's only Bible knowledge supported by love, surrounded by love, that really counts. Thirdly, faith without love is nothing. Faith without love is nothing. Look at the rest of verse 2. Though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Now, this is not the faith that God gives you to bring you into his kingdom. This is a special gift of faith that God gives to some people, which allows them an extraordinary ability to trust him. In circumstances where you and I might be tempted to doubt God, to wonder how God will bring us through, these people with this gift of faith go on trusting. And this faith is seen especially in prayer. Such people pray for big things, and God hears them, and God answers them. When Paul talks about moving mountains here, he doesn't mean that we should be altering the landscape. He doesn't mean that we should be trying to flatten all the hills in and around Derry. What he does mean is that such people can remove major obstacles in their path. If you think about what a mountain does, a mountain casts us in its shadow. A mountain stands in our way and stops us going forward easily. When such people pray, such obstacles disappear, and we can move forward. Every believer should be exercising faith in God in prayer. We look away from ourselves, we look to a great and loving God. But Paul is saying here that all the trust and all the confidence in God in the world, if it is exercised without love, if it is exercised selfishly, means absolutely nothing. Love is the greatest thing. And fourthly, giving without love is nothing. Giving without love is nothing. And those two pictures show the different kinds of giving that are mentioned in verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And these are things that the world particularly values. Why was Mother Teresa so honored by people of many religions, even by people of no religion? Because she lived a simple lifestyle in the slums of Calcutta. Why are martyrs so highly prized, no matter what they die for? Because they're giving up their life for what they believe in. Now, Jesus never commands us to sell all that we have to feed the poor. Because if we did, then we would be poor ourselves, and someone would have to feed us. But Jesus doesn't want us to forget the poor either. Nor had any of the Corinthians had to give up his life for Jesus yet. But here in verse 3, once again, Paul is digging beneath the surface. It's not dramatic actions. even to the point of giving up your life that God wants. Because you could actually be proud of your generosity. You could actually be proud of your sacrifice. What God wants is an attitude of self-denying love above all. Now, Paul hasn't defined love yet. We're three verses in and we don't really know what kind of love he's talking about. Let me give you a little idea of it without going into the next verses. It's not the love that a lot of the pop songs are about, that talk about getting somebody or acquiring somebody. It's not the love that's always on about feelings. And whenever the feelings go, the love goes. No, this love that Paul is talking about here is to do with giving yourself, putting yourself out for the benefit of others. You see, Paul's not talking about merely human love here. If he were, there are other Greek words he could have used. The word eros, which is one of the few Greek words that our society knows, means romantic love, unpredictable love, love based on feelings. And there's another Greek word, philia, which can mean friendship or love within the family. But Paul doesn't use either of those words. The word he uses right through this chapter is the word agape, which is the word that's always used for the love of God. So let me just try and sum up what Paul is saying in these verses. It's not that hard, really. He's saying the same thing over and over again so that we do get his message. Whenever you put it together, it's quite incredible. He's saying that the most spectacular gifts God gives, like tongues or prophecy or mountain-moving faith, the most spectacular gifts God gives, and the greatest length that any human beings can go to in giving away their money or giving away themselves, that these things altogether mean absolutely nothing, achieve absolutely nothing without the love of God. Let me just repeat that so that you can take it in. The most spectacular gifts God gives, and the greatest length that any human being can go to in giving away money or giving away themselves, these things mean absolutely nothing without the love of God. So let me finish with some words for you, if you're still an unbeliever. You cannot properly love another human being until you have this love of God, this love from God in your life. The verse we started with says this: God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You need to know the selfishness and the foolishness of your sin, which makes you love yourself and hate God. You have to believe in the love of God for you when you're still full of sin. You have to believe that Jesus died for you so that you might really live, so that you might be changed. And you have to ask for a new heart, for a new life, so that you might love God. And then, and only then, will you begin to love others. And lastly, a few words for you, believing friend, today. Admit that you've often thought you could do without love, that there are other things in life that are more important. And some of those things we may have considered today. believe that all that you have of any value is yours because of God's love in Jesus. And ask him to change your heart so that you can love the way he does. Let's stand as we do come to God in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this chapter, and we do admit that it has pulled us up short. We need to recognize that we are nothing without your love. We do love other things. We do sometimes love other people more than you. Lord, you tell us that that is idolatry, and we must confess it and be done with it. We realize that Paul himself had all these gifts that he's talking about here, and yet he saw that without your love, they amount to nothing. They can do no good. Lord, help us to see that your love in our hearts, through believing in the sacrifice of Jesus, is everything. And that without that, nothing else that we have amounts to anything. But with it, we don't need anything else. Lord, we pray that you would help us believers to love you more, to love Jesus more as we see him in your word. By your Spirit, give us more of your love so that we can love like this more of the time. And Lord, for any unbelievers here today, help them to see that they love mostly themselves and not you. Help them to hate that perversion of love, and help them to come to the cross to see real love, to confess their sin against you, to be forgiven by you, and to start to love as you do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.